This is Pearls and Swine. I'm Levi. I have Travis and Nate with me. And today we are talking about the ballot booth, what everyone wants to hear about at this time of year. Election seasons, I think they're always emotionally, exhausting. They exhaust our Facebook feeds, I guess, also. But this political year, especially concerning from a pastoral perspective. You have both ends of the spectrum. I've witnessed Christians propagating, I think would be the word, their political views more passionately. It's almost more passionately than they're willing to preach the gospel. And that for me is concerning. You know, we all, I think, have questions. In a few months, or I guess it'd be a few weeks, we'll kind of know who the president is, and there's implications, whether it's a new leader or a continued leadership. And we ask those questions of how will it affect me personally? How is it going to affect our country? How is it going to affect the culture of America? How is it going to affect the church? Those are all on our hearts. But when we start to lean toward evaluating people's spirituality by how they're voting at the booth, kind of a sort of a litmus test of religion that either tests or confirms the truth of your reality in Christ, I think that becomes problematic.
What don't you mean, like, in order to be a Christian, you have to be libertarian?
I don't mean that.
Yeah, I think as we look at some of the privileges we have as a nation and the freedoms that we have and a ton to really be responsible for because of the system of our government, it requires and expects us to be participants in it. It's rather unique that a people has the right and the opportunity to be in cahoots, I guess, with determining the future of their nation and how they're governed. And that's really very much a gift. Jesus talked about this idea that everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted much, much more will be asked. And so from one Christian point of view in this is because we have the right to vote, we need to do our due diligence and figure out what we should do with that vote. I had a professor in seminary talk about this idea that we should vote from a perspective of the purpose of God's kingdom, not the purpose of my kingdom. And in that, we are serving the kingdom of God.
How do we do that, though, in light of, you know, this is obviously this is not our permanent home. We're aliens here, as the scriptures say. We're not literally aliens, but the scriptures tell us that. And our country is not our permanent home. We can be glad about that reality, but it is our temporal home. And so we have responsibilities within that as humans, as citizens. So I think, is that what he's saying is like the responsibility that we have as humans in this temporal country of ours?
Yeah, I think it's a call to engage, right? A call to engage in what's going on in our world around us now, that since we have this great privilege, we need to make sure we're utilizing it and engaging for what's good, encouraging good deeds and ensuring there's justice. There's so many cool things about our country. And like, if you can't afford a lawyer is provided for you. That's kind of a biblical idea. And so there's a lot of things that we need to think through. And part of the thinking through it, though, is allowing the freedom for other people to think differently. And that was, I think, your point at the very beginning. Like, Christians can arrive at different points on the political spectrum and still be serving Jesus.
Absolutely. Right. Yeah, and I think it comes down to how do you see justice?
Sure.
And what does that look like in this? Because the governmental role is it isn't to be the savior of the world, but it is to bring about justice and to promote the common good of humanity. That's why God established, he actually established government before he established the church. So we wrestle, I think, in this time of what does justice look like? And what does it mean to embrace that? Because I think we have to be honest about a couple of things. One is neither candidate that has a possibility of winning, Nate, is not a perfect man. Donald J. Trump is not the savior of the world, nor is Joey Biden. They're not the savior. There's only one savior. That savior is Jesus Christ. That's not his first and last name, just so you know. But he's the only savior. So I think we have to be able to embrace that when we start mixing the blood of the elephant and the donkey with the lamb, you got problems because you're all of a sudden putting something that was never designed to be the savior in the place of the savior.
Along those lines, as you know, we're talking about this idea of what does it mean to live justly? What does it mean for everyone to be equal under the law? We need to continually wrestle with some of these ideas because things change. And we become maybe more aware of a situation or a plight that needs to be addressed so that things are more equal under the law. And so Christians have a role, I think, to play in that, to demonstrate that, one, we believe in a God of justice, but we also believe that God is merciful and gracious. And so I think we can demonstrate some of those things as we're trying to engage in these things and point people back to who our real savior is, and that's Jesus Christ, who does personify these things of justice and love and mercy. And he will be the candidate who will usher in the perfect kingdom, right? And so when he comes, we better get behind that train.
Yeah, there's no voting in heaven. There's no mail-in votes in heaven. It's always Jesus, right? Yeah. And it's always his kingdom. Yeah, it'd be foolish to think that either party is ultimately concerned with the ushering in of the kingdom of God and submitting to just biblical ethics. I have opinions on who should be in office and why I think that. But civil discourse is an important part of our country. It's also an important part of Christian charity. You can have differences of opinion, and it's not a new thing for Christians to have difference of opinion on politics. When we go to those discussions with other followers of Jesus, they can land on a different place and it can be okay. We may not understand totally why they're there, and we may want to try to convince them to our side or whatever. But the world model right now is, and you saw that in the presidential debate, let's just tear each other down. You know, you're not smart. Yes, I am. You don't know what a suburb is. Yes, I do. I know the suburbs. And it's just this silliness that happens. And you're like, oh my goodness, you guys are like playground kids yelling at each other. And I think there's a better way to do that. And so I think we need to go away from politicizing to what is, and I think this is what you're getting at, Nate, is faith and policy. That is the connection that we need to make within this.
Well, and I'm glad that you pointed out that part about at the very beginning, like we are putting our politicians and our options to vote as our savior. And it's the American kingdom that we're voting for right now. God ordains these people and puts them into places of leadership. Scripture tells us that. But the idea of civil discourse, I like that idea. But I think that is kind of a lost idea here, because what we feel versus what is fact gets us fired up. And we're going to stand on our platform and we're going to model what we see in the debates and call each other knuckleheads on our Facebook page and say, you're stupid and I'm calling the cops on you because you made me feel bad kind of stuff. And I think we just take that a little bit too far. Like, yes, it is important. I'm not trying to minimize the idea of our election not being important. There are things that matter very deeply in this one. I think they all do, but I think we can all say throughout our lifetimes, the presidential elections that we have had, we have probably both seen candidates that we approved in office and ones that we have disapproved of get in office. And you have to live with that. Like, that's just part of life. And I think back into Romans chapter 12, where it calls, it's talking about forgiveness. Do not pay anyone with evil for evil. But in verse 18, it says, if it's possible on your part, live at peace with everyone. And if we had that Christian charity and we live in that Christian humility where the world's eyes are on us, whether we like it or not, you say you believe in something not of this world and people are going to tell you all kinds of stuff, but they're watching how you respond to these things. And so we've got a great opportunity to live out what the gospel message looks like, to live out morals and values, the mandates of God and who he created people to be before sin entered the world, or to reflect him.
Yeah, I think if you take the meta narrative of scripture, you have Moses to Jesus, the kingdom of followers of God has always had political zealots and tax collectors. they're at war at times with each other, and there's differences of opinions, but they're all bumbling, stumbling, trying to figure out what does it mean to love God and to walk with him. And I think that is something that we have to keep in mind, is that the diversity is actually a beautiful thing, that God's grace isn't tied to one nation. It's not tied to one political party. God's grace, when we stand in heaven someday, there's going to be every nation, every tongue. People who think differently than us here in this temporal world will be standing right next to us, and we'll be praising King Jesus.
Yeah. And that's not to say that there aren't some really good and important things that our country has already established, like the idea of separation of powers, right? Mm-hmm. So that you can't have one power dominating and controlling a bunch of people or the whole agenda of the country. And so there's some good things that we can hold up and be like, hey, that's good. That's biblical. That's a great idea. But we do have to have room to listen to other people. And, you know, I think of a good friend that I have who has this really deep personal commitment to a different political belief than I believe. But when he shared his story on why he believed the way he does, I was almost crying, because it was this deep personal issue that happened that completely changed his life. And because of that scenario, that thing that happened to him that hurt him, hurt his family, he wants to support a certain issue so that that doesn't happen to other people. And I get it, but you have to have those dialogues. You have to be open and hear people out and hear where they're coming from with this kind of things. And the civil discourse goes a long way to provide that.
Well, that reminds me of Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Mm. You know that one?
Yeah.
He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If people did that, holy smokes, what would happen? You could have civil discourse. You could have disagreements. Mm-hmm. You could have those conversations like you and your friend had, where you got to see somebody else's point of view and you're still friends. Mm.
I think, though, that what happens is when we start to bring in justice and mercy, and my justice and mercy.
Yeah, not from our perspective. It can't be right. Ours.
Well, I think what that's part of the problem is there's a spiritualization of what is the highest level of that. Mm-hmm. And so, and both parties do that, both in civil discourse. You know, I think if you can come to with your friend that situation, I actually know that story. What happens within that is we're able to give people a little bit more grace. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that that person's right, even in his story.
Oh, sure.
And there's things that you can talk about within that story that would make more sense in that from a logical standpoint. But you have a lot more grace toward that, and the sensitivity towards your words and toward how you're communicating. And you actually understand how they landed there. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, when we're able to share our story and why we're landing on those certain positions, it's helpful for others to be able to show us grace and for us to give grace. I was in a conversation with a lady who is very different politically, very different ideological than I am. And I actually invited the conversation because I wanted to understand how you could get there, because I really just didn't understand. I'm not sure that I understood, but I understood her perspective and why she was sitting on that. And it often comes down to there is a personal, and there were some personal things that came out in those conversations, that it wasn't just, well, I hold to this position, I'm putting my foot in the sand here. There was a reason behind why they put their foot in the sand. And it made a lot more sense to me. Did I think they were still wrong? Yes. Did they change my mind? No. Did I change their mind? No. But we had a good discussion on it, and it wasn't just, you know, this little quick. It was 3 weeks of texting, emailing, talking on the phone, trying to figure this thing out. It was long term. And that's the other thing. I think we're so quick to whip out just opinions that are very short and pithy. The mic drop moment moments don't work. It's conversation and talking and, you know, really caring about at the end of the day, that person is probably going to your life. Donald J. Trump or Joey Biden's probably not coming to visit you. I'm just going to guess that.
Probably not. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, we all have our foot in the sand somewhere. You know, we look at the other side of it and they're extreme. They're looking at us. We're extreme. It's just the way it is. We like to have our opinions. We like to feel justified in whatever.
That's so extreme, Travis.
Whatever stance we take. And I mean, for us believers, like we hope and pray that our stance where we're digging our feet in is biblically based.
Yeah.
It's, you know, spirit driven kind of stuff. I go back to 1 Timothy where he's telling all the believers to urge them to first through prayers, petitions, and intercessions and thanksgiving that should be made for all people. And he says, for kings and those in authority, that we may all live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. And I can admit for myself that I forget that sometimes. I want my one hotline to mic drop on somebody and just verbally blow them up. And it feels good sometimes, but in the end, it's not helpful. It's not useful. Mm-hmm. Having those conversations where you're actually listening more seem to bear a lot more fruit in these types of situations, especially like it seems these conversations come up with people that we have relationships with. Family is a big one. Siblings, you know, I can have conversations like that with people that are super close to me, and they can get heated. They can get vitriol. They can get horrible at sometimes. But if you remember, this is a person that God created as well. I need to be careful with my tongue.
What was he doing?
I need to give grace and mercy and kindness. And that's going to open up that door so we can have those civil discourse type.
I think spending time in prayer, the reality is if we are humble enough to say it, we probably aren't really all that well versed on all of the topics. My foreign policy probably lacks a little, if I'm honest. I think probably maybe yours doesn't. And so a lot of times we're using, again, those quick answers, and we haven't really had the time, because who has the time to dig into all of these policies? But what is the consistency in policy? We pray for wisdom. I think that's one of the things that the scriptures tell us, to pray for wisdom.
Discernment.
And love. Like, how do we love people? How do we love God well in the midst of this? But the reality of all of this, whether you vote for Donald Trump or you vote for Joey Biden.
Or the Libertarian candidate.
Or you write in Nathan Marsh. Nathan L. Marsh.
Nathan G. Marsh.
2020.
Yeah. If you write him in, it doesn't really matter, like, in one sense. It matters in our temporal home, but I'm glad I don't have to cast a vote for who the King of Kings is. Our security is in Jesus. If you've said yes to Jesus, that he is your savior, that you have come to know him as your personal savior, your salvation is secure. Christ is supreme. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, coming someday, and there's not going to be any more votes. And that's going to be awesome. Or maybe somebody will try that one, but you're not going to win that one.
Yeah, I just had this thought of running against King Jesus. Like, what kind of political campaign do you run with that? That'd be really hard.
Probably have to sign your name on that ballot. So, going after you.
Yeah, you might get one vote. Not even your mama would vote for you.
That's awesome.
That's all the time we have for today, guys. Thanks for hanging out with us. If you have questions, feel free to give us a shout. You can always send me an email, travis@evangelup.org. You can shoot us a text, 906-233-6611, or you can give us a call here at the church. We'd be happy to chat with you. And if you've got any topics that you'd like to hear us talk about and cover over, hey, shoot those our way too. We'll take on a challenge. Peace.